All right, Philippians 1. I'm going to talk to you today about being fruitful Christians. That's a good thing to be, right? It's important that we bear fruit. Hopefully you're aware of the fruits of the Spirit, as we have in the book of Galatians. Those are very important. This is a different topic, different thought today than that. But you need to be aware of those before you can really get a hold of what Paul is writing about here. But the fruits of the Spirit are internal works the Holy Spirit does in you as a believer, as you grow in Christ. What Paul's writing about here, as we're going to read in just a moment, about being fruitful Christians, is the external actions that come from the internal working of the Holy Spirit in your life. So as the fruits of the Spirit begin to bloom inside of you, nothing can happen but for it to come out, and these external works begin to happen. So I wanted you to be aware of that just as a premise as we begin our talk today. Let's begin reading in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And here begins our text. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. That's what we're in today. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we have to look to it together. Father, we pray that you'll bless it. Lord, help us as we go today, Lord, to be more fruitful for you and for your honor and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far here in Philippians, in our study, we've become aware of some things. We've become aware that God hath saved us. If you're here and you're saved, you understand that. If you're not saved, I hope that you will become aware that God will save you and can save you. We've also become aware that we are now in Christ, free from judgment. Boy, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? It's a wonderful thought to think that we're going to get to go to eternity and not be judged for our sinful nature that we have here, but in Christ to be able to be in eternity as if we had never sinned. That's a wonderful thought. We've become aware that not only does God save us and in eternity we're free from judgment, but we get to go to heaven when we die. Are you looking forward to that? Well, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. It's a wonderful thought to think that there's going to be a place that I get to spend eternity. You see, eternity, we have life, which is a lot to us, isn't it? I mean, we think of life as a long time. Do you remember how long it took before you could get old enough to get your driver's license? Y'all remember this? Or before? And then from there, you felt like an adult, but nobody treated you like an adult, you know? And then you wanted to get able to vote. Were y'all this way growing up? I couldn't wait to vote. I mean, I had it figured out. I just knew all about politics, and I knew my vote counted, and I just couldn't wait to get down there to vote because I was going to make sure the right man became president, and on and on it went. And after a couple of elections, I just got sick of voting. It never worked out for me. But, you know, and the things that life seems so long, and then, of course, the older we get, we understand, we look back on it and think, boy, that went by quick. But even no matter where you're at in life, it still seems like life is a long time. You're waiting for something. It seems like it'll never come. But we need to understand that life is just a very, very, very minute part of what is eternity. Where life seems like a lot to you and I, really, life is just a grain of sand on the beach of eternity. And there's a lot more to it than that. And to get to think that we get to go to heaven and spend our eternity with God. Do you understand what's so great about heaven? You see, we mistake heaven a lot of times. I don't want to preach a sermon on heaven, but I don't feel ready yet. But I got some thoughts I'll share with you. I'll give you a sermon within a sermon. How's that? I'm going to run out of time already. I can tell this today. I didn't preach Wednesday night. Dad preached for me. And I heard it was good. I hate it. I missed it. I'll have to get the CD and listen. I heard it was a good sermon. we get the wrong idea about heaven. You know, what, when you think of heaven, what's one of the first things that come to your mind? Okay, good. The most spiritual in us, among us here answered. Let me tell you what I've grown up with, some of the things on my mind. Streets of gold. A mansion. Those are earthly things. Now, those are going to be in heaven, don't get me wrong. But those are valuable on earth. They really, in heaven, those are just afterthoughts. Those things are not as important. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl. But you understand it's an eternity with Jesus, right? That's good. And God, Holy Spirit. It's eternity without Satan. Think about that. Think of Satan's influence on this earth. Think of sin's curse on this earth and what it does. As beautiful as the rose is, every rose has a thorn and it hurts if you were to grab it. Or a bee coming out of it that'll sting you. I mean, as great as some of the things on earth are, we'll get better in heaven. An eternity without Satan, an eternity without sin's curse. How about this? How about an eternity just without sin? I mean, we can't fathom life without the presence of sin, but you think of the worst things that have happened to you in your life, and you can almost always take them back to this is a result of sin in people's lives. And had there not been sin, this would have never happened. I've never felt that pain. I would have never had to go through what I went through. Now, think of this. This is your life in eternity, and that's what you felt then. You're going to get to spend all the rest of this time without that. That's exciting. I'm looking forward to that. There'll be no more heartache. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more AIDS. There'll be no more lung problems. There'll be no more whatever this is I got that I'm trying not to share with you all. None of this. And on top of this, Brother Sam said it, we'll see loved ones that have gone on that causes so much grief to see them go. Hey, I'm looking forward to heaven. It's a wonderful thought. So we've got a hold of these facts from Philippians so far. God saved us in this life now. We're free from judgment. We're in Christ. And then later in eternity, we get to go to heaven when we die. But in our reading today, this relationship that we have with God, it goes a step further. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. God has saved us and left us here that we might be fruitful. He intends for the character of Christ to be reproduced in us. Now, that's exactly the reading that we get as we progress from verse 1 all the way from verse number 11. But I want to back up this thought with you using Ephesians chapter number 2. And here is our premise. We are to do good works that Christ might be glorified and that many might be brought to faith in Him. Everybody okay with that? I mean, that's the point of us as Christians. Here's Ephesians chapter 2 to kind of cross-reference and parallel what I'm teaching you here from Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. You all know this verse. For by grace, are you saved through faith, right? That's a good word. That's a good word. It is the gift of God. That's what verse 8 says. That's where we started. God will save us. Verse number 9. You know what verse number 9 says? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me say that a different way to you. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen, ladies? Okay. All right. No, too early for that kind of joke, isn't it? So we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. In fact, I left a part out. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So not even that is of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it progresses from there. Verse number 10. For we are His workmanship. Yeah. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. Human nature gets that backwards. We think, well, if I do these good works, then I be all right with God when I get to heaven. And that leaves you with this hope of salvation. Well, I hope I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I might be saved. I feel like I'm all right. That's not good. Get in Christ Jesus, and then you'll be saved unto good works. For we are His workmanship. What does that mean? We are His workmanship. Every one of you in here has a workmanship. Did you know this? Every one of you in here has something you're working on. I mean, that's just how we are as humans. You know, squirrels have a workmanship. Do you see them out in your yard? What do they do all year long? What are they running around doing? They get digging junk out of the yard, taking it up in their tree, piling it up there. They're always working. They're busy about it, too. They're serious about it. I mean, you go out there and bother them, they'll yell at you. Did y'all squirrels yell at you? And they're just going around as fast as they can. They look around real fast, you know. That's my best squirrel impression that I can do. And they'll run and they'll carry it up to the nest and they'll come back. And they do it. They work. We are no different than those squirrels. No matter what it is, you've got something that you're working on. Even if it's something that's leisure. You may just have a TV show that you're working on. We live in the day and age of Netflix and DVDs. And we can watch from episode 1 all the way to episode 931. And you can do it all in one night even if you want to. And that might be what you're working on. You know, I've been guilty of that myself when Lost was on TV. Anybody saw the show Lost? I'm getting way off base here. I gotta gather it in here. I'm on medication. Is that okay? When Lost was on TV, I came into it in the middle and I saw, oh, this is a pretty good show. So I had to back up and watch all of it to kind of get the idea. So there were about 700 episodes before there, and that was my work for a little while. I had to work my way through. That was before you all knew me, though. It was a long time ago. I would not dare do that now as your pastor. I'm more mature and established as a believer, and I just spend all my time reading and praying, okay? If you ever come over here during the day and it seems like I'm asleep in my office, if you'll just give it a little time, eventually I'll wake up and say, in Jesus' name, amen. Because I wasn't sleeping, I was praying. No, I'm just kidding. I think people think that about preachers, though, don't they? I think he spends all his time reading the Bible just constantly, you know. A girl asked me that I worked with in Lynchburg when she heard I was going to come here and be a pastor. And she said, well, what is your job going to be? I said, well, I'm going to be a pastor. And she said, but yeah, but what are you going to work? What are you going to do for money? And I said, well, they're going to pay me. She said, but what are you going to do? I said, pastor and preach. And she said, what about Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays? I said, well, I'll go to the church and I'll study. And she said, well, just sit around and read the Bible? I was like, well, yeah, I'll do a little of that, but there's a lot of other stuff too. But anyway, off the point. But we all have a workmanship. We all have something that we're doing. It's a comforting fact for me to know that we are God's workmanship. We are what He is constantly dealing with, working on, messing around with. That's a bad way of putting it, but you get the idea. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. Now, that is talking about the new birth, when we are born again. We're created by Him to start with. But at the moment we're born again, we are created in Christ Jesus unto something, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, so God has saved us by grace. He has a purpose for our life, and that purpose always involves being a fruitful Christian. That's Paul's desire for his audience today as he writes, and this I pray there in the beginning of verse number 9, the beginning of our text. And this I pray. This is my desire for you. This is what I want. So let's spend a little time seeing what it is that Paul, his prayer was for them, or his idea, or looking at this idea of being fruitful Christians for them then and us now. Let's begin first with that thought in verse number 9, what he wants for them. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Christ's love is to abound in the life of the believer. Now, it's a good time of year for me to be preaching about love. Gentlemen, Valentine's Day is Friday. Amen? We're all aware of this. I need every male in the house to nod at me. Come on now. All right, good. That's just so you know. Fair warning. Get something. This whole idea of, oh, we're just not going to do Valentine's this year. We're on a budget. We went through Dave Ramsey down at the church. It don't work on Friday. It won't work. I'm telling you. Get anything. Get a grass bouquet out of your yard and make a poem about it with handwriting. Do something. It's important, okay? And any of you men who don't have a person you're in love with, get something for your mother or your sister. All right? It's very important. All right, we got that? Just say it. So anyways, but talking about love here, especially this time of the year, you can get your mind in the wrong place with what we're dealing with in Scripture. This is not so much a sentimental love as what you and I would make it out to be because of our love. This is a little bit different. When Paul says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, we probably should take our focus away from the idea that he said love there and realize that after that, what two big words did he use? Knowledge. What else? Judgment. Well, those are two big things that really, if you think about human nature, the more you know about someone, the less you love them. And the more you judge someone, the less you love them. Those are two words that in the human sense of things don't work so well in our love. The less I know about people, the more I love them. You know, the less I discern about them, the more I love them. But Paul says here, speaking of Christ's love that should abound in us, that it should be a love that is according to knowledge, that it should be a discerning and a discriminating love. So let's look at those. Christ's love is to abound in the life of the believer. a love according to knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God. See, that's the thing. The more I know about people, the less I might love them. But the more I know about God, the more I love Him. The more I love Him, the more I love Him. The more I realize He loves me. Religious knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. Doctrinal knowledge. A love according to knowledge. A knowledge that comes to the Christian through the study of God's Word. And then a discerning love. Discernment. We misunderstand discernment in the church a lot of times. What is discernment? Discernment is understanding given by the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard people say, well, I have very good discernment, or I'm gifted with discernment. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, by the way. I think if there is a gift of discernment, or if any of us are gifted in discernment, it's when the Holy Spirit enters our lives. See, when we're saved, we're born again. In God's eyes, it's just as if we'd never sinned. We are in Christ at that point, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in us then. You're aware of this? Did you know you got somebody living inside of you? I couldn't fit in my clothes as it was, and then I got saved, and the Holy Spirit lives in me now, so there's two of us. Good thing it doesn't work like that, right? But from that, we begin to get what is discernment. Understanding given to us by the Holy Spirit. Understanding of what? I mean, all of a sudden you get saved and you begin to see your neighbors differently? No, that's not how it works. Understanding of what? What do we get understanding of when the Holy Spirit moves into our lives? Anybody want to take a stab at it? You're holding it in your hands. The Word of God. You get an understanding of the Word of God. Do you remember before you were saved? You'd read the Bible? Or you'd hear the Bible preach? What is he talking about? Hopefully you're not that way now. If you are, let me know. I need to work on it, okay? But with the Holy Spirit of God discerning it, you don't even really don't always need a preacher. You can sit down at your kitchen table and open your Bible, and the Holy Spirit of God gives you discernment of what's in there, which follows into discernment in every aspect of your life. So a discerning love, now that we understand what discernment is, now play that over into the love of Christ abounding in our life. Discernment is understanding given by the Holy Spirit. Just as the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, so the Holy Spirit enables us to discern how love should operate in us. A discerning and a discriminating love. Notice what Paul says there. With knowledge, in knowledge, and in all judgment. Paul says that we are to discern or discriminate what is best. If you ever get started in good works, the love of Christ starts abounding in you, which makes good works flow out of you externally, you'll learn how important it is to be discerning and discriminating. When I first came here, I was handing out $20 bills in West Nashville like they were candy. You know, the love of God. I was happy to be a pastor. I was happy to be here with a bunch of new people. I didn't have a lot of $20 bills, but you know how it is. You got a little money in your pocket. And there was somebody over there in need. I just happened to meet somebody, as big as this town is, just happened to meet somebody in West Nashville that was trying to get to Memphis, and I was able to help them out. Funny thing was, the next Friday I went back. There was somebody else in West Nashville just trying to get to Memphis. Well, I helped them out. Finally, my wife said, do you realize there's a lot of people over there trying to get to Memphis? Oh, yeah. So I needed to learn some discernment and some discrimination. Now I say, okay, well, you know what we do, though, as Christians, when we get to that point, we'll say, that's it. Cutting them off, right? But be honest with me, you're the same way. You cut people off eventually. I try not to, though. We need to try. I say, okay, you're trying to get to Memphis. Well, what do you need? I just need some gas money, $7 worth. You know what $7 would buy you, right? Well, yes, but if you're not buying gas, it'll buy you a bottle. It's fuel, all right, but I don't know if the people are running their cars off of it. They need $7 or $8 worth, you know. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll do you one better than that. I pastor a little church over in Kingston Springs, and those people love Jesus, and they care about you, and we all want to help you. Let me take you over here to the gas station. We'll buy you a whole tank of gas. In fact, I'll get you a meal so you can eat in your car on your way to Memphis. You know what I usually hear after that? No. You got the cash? Does somebody have the cash? Like, no, I'm not giving you the cash, but I'll fill your tank up twice if you need to. It takes some discernment and discrimination. And if you ever get started in good works, you learn how important that is. The translation here comes from the Greek word that carries a meaning of testing money to see if it's counterfeit. Does it offend you when the cashier tests your money? Look, I'm not. Do I look like a counterfeiter? that hurts my feelings. I'm not coming back to this store anymore. The guy behind me, now he's crooked. I was there with Brother Ken, by the way. Just kidding, not really. But that's where the idea we get the word here, testing money to see if it's counterfeit, or testing a political candidate for office. We need somebody better at that, don't we, in this world? Every time we turn around, a new political candidate's gotten into some kind of trouble. And it's usually the guy I'm saying, I'm behind this man. And then I find out he's like, you know, 14 wives or something, or not even wives, just people that he's friends with, you know. Big mess. But that's the idea that we get here, where we bring out a judgment, discerning, discrimination. So the Christian life must abound in love. What does the Bible teach us that we are without love? Nothing. And there's one other thing that it teaches that we are. Sounding brass and tinging cymbal. Clanging cymbals. Well, everybody loves that, don't they? I should have brought some this morning. 8:30 service, bang some cymbals up here. That would have got on your nerves. Just unnecessary noise. I don't want to be that as a Christian, do you? I don't want to be unnecessary noise. I don't want to be clanging cymbals. So it's important that Christ's love is abundant in us. That's what Paul wants for them. This I pray, he says. Second, we look at why he wants this for them. Verse number 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Approval. The fruitful Christian's life must be free and pure of obstructions. The word Paul uses here means oven tested. Now that's right down my alley. I got a lot of things that I like that are oven tested. As much as I want to speak to you about oven tested, referring to food, it's not the idea that we get here. It's oven tested in referring to pottery. Anybody pottery buffs in here? I'm not. I had to do some study on pottery. But that's the word here. As he says that, excuse me, that you may approve things that are excellent, be sincere and without offense. It doesn't make sense to us now, but basically what Paul was saying, so that when Jesus comes, you'll be oven tested. That sounds funny, doesn't it? But you kind of get the idea. In Bible times, pottery was a large industry. Pottery varied in quality. The cheapest pottery was thick and solid and didn't require much skill to make. That's the kind I make, and that's probably the kind I would have. The finest pottery was thin, it had a clear color, and it brought a higher price. Fine pottery was very fragile and would often crack in the oven. Cracked pottery should have been thrown away, but they were dishonest dealers. Can you believe this? Dishonest dealers in Bible times. We don't have that now, I'm thankful. Thankful that we don't. Dishonest dealers who were in the habit of filling in the cracks in this fine pottery with a hard, pearly wax that would blend in with the color of the pottery. You getting the idea there? This made the cracks practically undetectable in the shops, especially if it had been painted over or glazed over. But the wax was immediately detectable when the pottery was held up to light, especially up to the sun. So you had some kind of, you know, entrepreneurial-minded shop owners who said, look, I know this is fine pottery and it's cracked and should be thrown out, but somebody will buy it. So I'm gonna put this wax in there, we'll paint over it. They'll never know the difference. They'll be happy they were able to get this. And I'll mark it down 10%. Even though it's marked up 115%, I'll mark it down 10%, and I'll still make a good profit. But a smart buyer would come in, and they would take that pottery, and they would hold it up to the sun's light. And you get the idea that through the sun's light, you could see right through that wax that they had filled in those cracks there. It was said that the artificial element was detected by sun testing. Right? So honest dealers would mark their finer products with the caption that means in English, without wax. The word we get that they brought, they would use is S-I-N-E, and then the next word is C-E-R-A. And I want to call that sincera, but I don't know if I've got the pronunciation correct, but I do have the spelling correct there. But know that it means without wax. So they'd put fine pottery out there, and they'd hang a sign on it and say, this is overpriced, but it is without wax. Sun tested. The fruitful Christian's life must be oven tested and without wax when held up to the sun. Do you get that this morning? Not the sun in the sky, but at the return of Christ, the Son of God, we need to be without wax. Paul wants approval for those he is writing to. He desires that their life be free and pure of obstruction. Now, we can't live a perfect life, can we? Anybody here today can testify that you've been living a perfect life? No? Okay. Well, I was hoping, but no. All right. Good. Nobody can. We can't live a perfect life, but the flaws in our lives must not be covered up with wax. You see, that's our intention. That's our nature, is to have flaws in our life and then realize, oh, it's Saturday night and I'm going to church in the morning. Man, I've got this crack. I got to do something about it. Let's just fill it in with wax. And nobody will know at church tomorrow once I paint myself up real good and put the glaze on. Now, that sounds silly, but is that not how we are? I mean, I'm that way. Well, anyway, public confession is good for the soul, and I about did, but I'm not going to, all right? But I'll just be honest with you, I'm that way a lot of times. But we need to be without wax. Surely we can't live perfect. But the flaws in our lives must not be covered with wax. In this life, we will always have flaws, but we must not disguise them artificially. Fruitful Christians must be sincere, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, that you may be oven-tested and without wax. God's love will not flow through a Christian whose life is a sham. Hypocrisy will stop the flow. Thankfully, while cracked pottery is best thrown away, right? That's what we decided about pottery. They said the cracked is just best thrown away. God does not throw us out. Aren't you thankful for that? Live a life that is without wax and watch how the potter can use you, make you into what he wants you to be. Then the last thing today is to deal with verse 11 and how they should accomplish this. He said, I want you to have a life that abounds in Christ's love. I want you to be this way so that you can be approved at the return of Christ. And then he says the way that you're to do this is to be filled with fruit. Verse number 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Filled with fruit. I get that at the doctor's office, and now I'm getting it at church. The doctor says you need to be filled with more fruit, and now at church they're saying I need to be filled with more fruit. No matter which way I turn, there's apples and bananas. I like to be filled with candy and pastries and donuts, not fruit. But we need to be filled with fruit. We're not speaking of the internal fruit here. I've led you to that thought already. Like the fruits of the Spirit. But what we're talking about here is a life as a result of the Spirit's working that is filled with fruit. External acts of kindness and service. A steady flow of God's love and purpose. And we do this by being in Christ. In Christ, a life filled with fruit happens and doesn't have to be made to happen. Did you catch that? In Christ, a life filled with fruit happens and doesn't have to be made happen. I fear that we have churches full of people who are having to be made or have to make themselves kind of be Christians. Have to make yourself be Christians. He who begun a good work in you will be faithful to perform it until the day of Christ. It'll happen. Trying to exhibit a fruit-filled life without being a Christian is very counterproductive. The idea here is that of a child whose mother said, "Don't you get out there and play in the mud." What do little boys do? Play in the mud. And coming inside feeling guilty because he realizes he's been playing in the mud and mama said not to, he says, well, I'm going to do all my chores so mama won't be mad at me for playing in the mud. That's pretty good reasoning, right? So he tromps around the house and picks up all his toys. And he goes in the room and puts away his clothes. And he goes over to the piano and does his daily lessons and he makes sure all of his homework is done. When mom comes, she's not so happy that he did all his chores. She's upset that he tracked mud into his room and down the hall and over by the piano and at the kitchen table where he did his homework. And so this little boy who's done a lot of good things is in just as much trouble as if he had not done those things because he tracked mud all through the house because mama said, don't go through the mud. You see, trying to live a fruit-filled life when we're not Christians is just like a little boy. We're just trampling mud here and there and everywhere trying to do good works so that when we get to heaven, we feel like, all right, I'm all right, Lord. Hey, I'm going to tell you, I don't want to stand before God one day and say, well, God, I did this and I did that. I know I did this and I helped him and I was really nice to these people over there. Mm-mm. When I get to heaven, all I'm going to be able to do is claim the blood. Just say, Jesus, save me. Amen. That's it. And that's all I want to be able to do. Anything else is just icing on the cake, but if you don't have the cake, you got nowhere to put the icing. Trying to live a fruit-filled life when you're not even a believer is counterproductive. Just get saved. Just allow Jesus to come Lord of your life. You won't even have to try after that. Those of you who are saved know what I'm talking about. You don't have to try to be a Christian. You don't have to try to like to read your Bible. You don't have to try to want to pray. You just do. You just like those things now. How they should accomplish this is to be filled with fruit. Fruitful Christians, abounding in love, approved before Christ, and filled with fruits of righteousness. I'll read you this story to finish today. It's a good story, and it makes a good point. When Lawrence of Arabia was in Paris after World War I with some of his Arab friends, he took some time to show them the sights of the city. As extravagant as Paris is, they found little interest in these sights. The thing that really interested them was the faucet and the bathtub of their hotel room. All right. That got me right there, okay? They spent much of their time turning it on, turning it off. They thought it was wonderful. All they had to do was turn the handle, and they could get all the water they wanted. Sometime later, when they were ready to leave Paris and return to the east, Lawrence found them in the bathroom trying to detach the faucet. "You see," they said, "it is very dry in Arabia. What we need are faucets. If we have them, we will have all the water we want." That's logical thinking, isn't it? Lawrence had to explain that the effectiveness of the faucets did not lie in themselves, but in the immense system of waterworks to which they were attached. He had to point out that behind this lay the rain and the snowfall of the Alps. And I would say to you, in light of that story, that many churchgoers are this way, constantly trying to exhibit a fruitful life with good works without actually being a Christian. This leaves you as dry as the Arabian deserts. You have a faucet, but it's not connected to a pipeline. Turn it on, turn it off, turn it on, turn it off. Nothing comes out. That's what these guys thought would be a good idea, but what they didn't understand was that they were hooked to a pipeline. And to those of you here who are Christians, I would say to you, you are connected to the pipeline, but your faucet's sputtering. What impurities are choking up your lines? What's happening to us around here, isn't it? These cold, cold, cold nights, no matter what you try, you can get up in the morning and, well, they suck air for a minute there. They stutter. They get a little stopped up, a little backed up, a little frozen up. Come to Christ today for cleansing. If you're here today and you're not a believer, just come to Christ. But if you are a believer, you got a faucet, but it's sputtering, come to Christ for cleansing. Last week in verse number 6, we learned that he who began this work will perform it. And at times we will learn that this performing can become uncomfortable in our lives, but it is worth it as we become fruitful Christians. I'll illustrate this to you with John chapter 15. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." Prunes. That doesn't seem good, does it? "Lord, I'm bearing fruit. Why are you cutting me back?" Those of you with plants in your yard right now this time of year, you understand why, don't you? Don't cut them back this time of year. They won't bear much fruit later in the year. "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." It's a wonderful thought. We're to be fruitful Christians. But if we're not Christians at all, we can't be fruitful. If you're here today and you're not saved, today's the day to get saved. Today is the day the Holy Spirit is urging you. Come and pray this morning, accept Christ as your Savior, and then begin to watch him work in your life without wax, without you having to put it on, without you having to tote a faucet around and pretend that water's coming out of it in the middle of a desert where nothing is because you're not hooked to a pipeline. If you're here today and you are a Christian, my encouragement to you and Paul's prayer for those people and mine for you today is that we'll become more fruitful Christians, that you'll make sure that your faucet is putting out the flow that it should, that your life is producing the fruit that God intends. So let's stand and have a time of prayer. Ms. Wiggins, if you would play us a verse of a song. Let's all pray together right now. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You pray there in your seats. If you'd like to bow and pray, you can. If you want to come up here to the front and pray, you can do that. There's something to an altar prayer. If you're here today and you feel the need for prayer, there's a good thing to an altar of prayer. It humbles yourself before God. I encourage you to try that sometimes. If you're here today and you feel like God's working in your life, maybe try that sometime and let just humble yourself before Him and say, God, what will you have with me? What would you have me to do? What can I do better? What can I do more of? But if you're here today and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, come let me show you in God's Word how to be saved. It'd be a good day in your life.